I'll be reading from the New Jerusalem Bible translation of Psalm 97. I don't know about you, but I like to compare the various translations, and this one doesn't lose the poetry as some of them do. Yahweh is king. Let the earth rejoice, the many isles be glad. Cloud, black cloud, enfolds him, saving justice, the foundations of his throne. Fire goes before him, sets ablaze his enemies all around. His lightning flashes light up the world. The earth sees it and quakes. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his saving justice. All nations see his glory. Shame on all who serve images, who pride themselves on their idols. Bow down to him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad. The daughters of Judah exult because of your judgments, Yahweh. For you are Yahweh, most high over all the earth, far transcending all gods. Yahweh loves those who hate evil. He keeps safe his faithful, rescues them from the clutches of the wicked. Light dawns for the upright and joy for honest hearts. Rejoice in Yahweh, you who are upright. Praise his unforgettable holiness, the word of the Lord.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Our New Testament reading this morning is from Luke 9:51-62. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went to a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" These are the sons of thunder that just said that. Boanerges. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. So then he and his disciples went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." And this is the word of the Lord.
You call us forward, Jesus, into the light and into your love. Bless us on this day as we celebrate the life and the road that we travel together, the road of discipleship. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Psalm 97 proclaims, "The Lord is King. Let the earth rejoice. Let the coastlands be glad." This psalm lifts up a vision where all creation hears and is responsive to this creating God. To hear the Lord Yahweh, to really hear the Lord, whether it's early in the morning or late at night, is to wake up and live. Wake up and live. I got to go back to my musical resources, and one of the important ones in my life, of course, is none other than the Bob. Not Bob Dylan in this case, although he is definitely one, but the Bob the Marley. You know the song, I hope, Wake Up and Live. Do you know that song, Wake Up and Live? Okay, I'm going to have to, I've got the trumpet going in my head, so it might take me a second to get the tune again now. But it goes something like this. Life is one big road with lots of signs. So when you're riding through the ruts, don't you complicate your mind. Flee from hate, mischief, and jealousy. That word mischief, isn't that awesome? Flee from hate, mischief, and jealousy. Don't bury your thoughts. Put God's vision into reality. Yeah. Wake up and live, yeah. Wake up and live. Boop-a, boop-a, boop-a. Wake up and live, yeah, yeah. Wake up and live. Sing it with me now. Wake up and live, yeah. Wake up and live. Wake up and live, yeah. Wake up and live. This is the best part. Ready? Rise, ye mighty people. Sing it with me now. Rise, ye mighty people. Wake up and live now. Wake up and live. Wake up and live now. Wake up and live. All right. You guys are good Bob Marley singers. I like it. Well, I hope you're awake now. We are called to be awake. Although, as I oftentimes say, my best naps have always been during other people's sermons. I love sleeping in church. You know you're deep into sleep when you can sleep during someone's sermon. That's the best feeling ever. But God calls us to attention. God calls us to be attentive. God calls us to be attentive and present to the mighty Spirit. God is calling us to partner with His Son Jesus to lift up a world, to lift up a world and a word of freedom. The freedom to choose life. Let me hear an amen.
Amen.
The freedom, this is a choice, mind you, the freedom to offer grace. Amen. The freedom to lift up hope. Amen. Have you heard that new study that just came out about negative thoughts and negative energy? It actually changes and rewires your brain. You need to be attentive to how negative you are, because being negative actually retrains your brain to feed off the energy that comes from being negative to being overly critical. It rewires your brain literally, literally. But as Christians, we are called to celebrate the freedom to choose life, the freedom to offer grace, the freedom to lift up hope. I give thanks for Jesus. For Jesus invites us to keep our eyes on the prize. With Jesus, I find that there's no confusing, no wishy-washy stuff about what we're called to do. We're called to choose life, as Moses said on the mountaintop. We're called to offer grace, as Jesus did with the poor and the wounded and the prostitutes and the sinners of the world. The freedom, as Jesus did, to lift up hope for all God's people. We are called to keep our eyes on the prize. We're called to keep our eyes on the risen Christ, represented in the empty cross. Young people, symbols are so important. This cross, it celebrates not death, it celebrates the risen Lord, because it is empty. Because it is empty. A fundamental change took place in the early, in the Middle Ages, 1050 AD. Prior to that, all representations of the cross, there might have been a Christ on the cross, but Jesus was always alive. It was only until 1050 AD that there began in the artwork to reflect, artwork that was in all the churches, a dead Jesus. a dead Jesus. That is not a symbol of hope, folks. That was a symbol to justify going to the Middle East to fight in crusades. The art was being used to manipulate people to believe that if they went over to the Middle East and killed Muslims, that they would go to heaven. That is a theological error of our church, and we still need to repent of it. This empty cross signifies something else. It's not about guilt. It's not a justification for war. It is a symbol of life. There is so much that can distract us from the risen Lord on the empty cross. So much that can lead us to distraction. Instead of looking forward, and I have the grace, I love to look at the stained glass windows behind all of you. Everyone, if you can kind of turn your head a little bit. The risen empty cross again. Every Sunday as I'm preaching to the empty cross, which is not empty, but it is full of life because of the resurrected Lord. It is full of the dove, the Holy Spirit that comes down. And what's behind the dove? The hand. Your hands reaching out into the world to do hurricane relief or to serve the poor or to pray with the lonely. Which in turn, on this other side of the stained glass windows, we have the Ten Commandments. These rules that were guiding the Hebrew people into grace and into love. But so much in life distracts us from keeping ourselves centered. Psalm 97 is called a psalm of enthronement. That psalm, it is what it sounds like. It lifts up God's vision from a throne. God was being represented as a king. In some way, it represents to a top-down vision of the world. A vision of the world from God's perspective. That's why these psalms are so important. They allow us to think in new ways. The psalm essentially picks up God's perception of what God sees. And we humans, we are told by the poet, we stop living. We stop living when we confuse Yahweh. I'm glad you read that translation. Oftentimes, a lot of our translations have just God. There's no specificity to it. But in the Hebrew, it is Yahweh. Where was Yahweh encountered first by the Hebrew people? On the mountaintop with Moses. Face-to-face relationship. And so, again, back to the psalm, we stop living. We stop living when we confuse God, Yahweh, with God's lowercase g. Now, we go astray when we start acknowledging that there are other things that have ultimate authority over our lives. Now, the ancient Israelites, they maintained a belief that I don't know if you've heard this term before, but this is a term that's now used oftentimes in scholarly books. It's a term that looks at the early Hebrews and looking at culturally what kind of faith that they practice, and so the term that's used is a word called henotheism. That's with an H. Henotheism. How many people know that word, henotheism? It's a strange word. I didn't get this actually at seminary. This is a relatively new word, past 15 years or so. You all know what polytheism is, right? Polytheism is a term that's generic, of course, but it's trying to describe cultures where lowercase g gods are everywhere. There's a god in that tree, in that building, a god up on that mountain, in this mountain. There are little gods everywhere. Henotheism, according to this term, again, this is a broad brushstroke term, it's a term that means that all nations and lands have their own, lowercase g, have their own gods, who are appropriated by the peoples of a particular landscape. So the Babylonians, they would have their god, lowercase g, Marduk. The Egyptians would have their god. All the different peoples of the world would have their god. But in the case of the Hebrews, they have a, not a lowercase g, they have a g god. They have Yahweh. Yahweh, who is worshipped where? Mount Zion. That is where is the abode of Yahweh, the living Lord. So you see, in the henotheistic understanding, one God is better than all the other gods. In Psalm 97, you hear this belief. And if you read your Bible, you will hear this belief in the Hebrew scriptures in a lot of different places. Quote, all gods, lowercase g, this is in verse 9, all gods bow down before me. Why is this important? Well, remember that the Bible reflects thousands of years of storytelling and poetry and vision and relationships with Yahweh. There is what I would call an unfolding process. I'm the son of a geologist. There is an unfolding process of belief that's at work. Now, for many of us, especially pastors, we're trained in a specific way with a specific history. And that's a belief that grows out of the Protestant Reformation, where this empty cross comes from. And that tradition, that theological framework, is a tradition where most of their good stuff, you know what it comes from? It comes from the Israel people who are in exile. It comes from a post-Israel period of time. And the Reformation poets and the preachers, they drew upon the post-exile prophets. And what did the post-exile prophets believe? They were not heno, they were mono. They said, these other gods, these lowercase g's, they're not real. They don't even exist. They have no power. They're just made up. That wasn't the case previously. But the post-exile prophet said, nada, they're nothing. They don't even exist. Now, my question for us today is, what world do we live in? Lots of us, we think we live in a monotheistic world, but maybe when we look at our lives or the people's lives around us, we might see traces of this henotheism where there are little gods in other places that demand our time and our talent and our energy. Things that we give authority that might not just be Yahweh, if we're honest with ourselves, if we're honest. There are very few what I would call saints in the world. There's only probably three or four saints living on the whole human world right now. People who live this transparent way where you say, oh my gosh, there's no doubt about it. You know, Christ is with that person. Most of us, we have sins galore. We're washed in sins. But our tradition teaches us that if we look and we follow Jesus, if we look and follow Jesus, we will see the light. But so many of us get distracted. Just a little bit more biblical scholarship, because I think this is really important, especially as we look at the third window over here and the tablets that Moses brought down from the mountain. Think about what Moses is told, commanded by Yahweh. Any high school student who hears what is told to Moses by God will pick up on this henotheism that I was talking about. In Exodus, God speaks these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. What's the next beat? You shall have what? No other gods before me. God doesn't say there are no other gods in this case. You shall have no other gods before me. This is challenging stuff. And this challenges us on this day. Where do we live? What kind of world do we live in? Are we following Jesus? I believe Jesus is before us so that we don't get the lowercase g's to make us turn aside. They keep us moving forward. As we wake up and live now, I wonder, where we're going to live. How are you going to live and shape your life? In any case, what I do know and what I will think about today and in the days to come is, how am I following Jesus? Let me explain with a really kind of simple down-to-earth image. So I have the honor, I get the joy of being a swim starter for the Fort Bragg High School and Mendocino High School swim teams. Now, the goal in swimming is what? To swim as fast as you possibly can, right? You're competing against other people in other lanes, but the goal is really to get your best time that you've ever gotten. It's a really fun sport in the fact that you can see how you're improving. It's a great thing. And what I love about swimming, what I love about watching swimming, what I love about starting swimming is that you can see as the students and the athletes line up behind each one of the blocks, you can see the focus of some swimmers and lack of focus on others. You can see that there's a connection between their ability to be looking straight down the lane and where their heart is. Now, I stand up there and I got my little starter gun and I say, swimmers, take your mark. And one of the things that always happens is you're doing that, you realize that there's not a swimmer on the block. So what happens? You have to then call their attention. Lane 6, please come to the race. Heat 5, 100 freestyle. There's somebody who hasn't been listening, right? There's somebody who's been talking to their friend over here and not focus on what they're about to do. Now, those swimmers who are focused on what they're about to do, you can visualize it, can't you? You can visualize, especially when we watch you swimming on TV, the Olympic swimmers, what are they doing? They're looking right down the lane. They're totally focused on the race. They're imagining it. They probably have a song in their head. Oftentimes now they have music, right, to focus their thoughts. That's why we love the choir. The choir helps focus our thoughts so we don't think about anything else except God's love, right? Others of those athletes, they might be up there and they might be slowly like shaking out their wrists and their legs, getting loosed up. A couple might jump up a little bit. The students who are not focused, what are they doing? The athletes who are not focused, they're talking to somebody. You can tell. You can watch somebody and immediately know whether they're in the zone. Swimmers, take your mark. Jesus is calling us to swim the race of our lives. To swim the race of our lives with concentration and focus and with faith. To not be distracted by values that are not gospel values. Not gospel values. Gospel values, what are they? Joy and forgiveness and grace and of course, and let's be specific, agape love. Not necessarily romantic love, although that's a piece of it. Agape love that loves beyond boundaries, that can get into a fight and yet you still love the person. You still listen to the person. Agape love where we live our lives with joy and we share our joy and forgiveness and grace and love. That's the gospel values that Jesus is always calling us to. And when we live those values, we grow deeper into faith. We have deeper conversation with Jesus. We're keeping our eyes on the risen Lord. Jesus is calling you. Follow me. Follow me. And this following, it comes with demands. You heard these demands this morning. The first demand, I hope you heard this, the demand. The first demand is not to use violence to achieve the right. Did you hear this morning? We're not called to use violence to achieve the right. We're not called to use violence because we have some holy cause. That's not the way of Yahweh. The way of Yahweh, the Lord of our His Son Jesus Christ. You can't have a holy cause to justify force and violence. The disciples of James and John, why do we call them the sons of thunder? I was asking earlier this morning, why do we call James and John the sons of thunder? It's because in this particular story, they call upon Yahweh to rain down terror and lightning upon the people of Samaria. They want to wipe them out. They want to use violence to wipe people out, because that's what happened with the prophets back in the day with Elijah. It's almost a direct quote from what Elijah says, and calling upon violence. But Jesus, what does Jesus do? He rebukes them. That's not the way of the Lord God, who I know in my heart. Jesus turns them to a different direction. Jesus turns them to this risen life. That's not my way. Jesus' mission is not to destroy, but to save and to reconcile. Jesus can break the cycles of violence by dying and forgiving and rising, rather than killing and exacting vengeance. Most of the sermon I wrote before another massacre that happened in the United States this past week. And of course, it seems like every week, this kind of imperative that we are not called to use violence. You cannot justify killing. We've got to make this our touchstone every day. We are not called as a people of faith to have vengeance or to kill others. Jesus demands that the call discipleship be above every other duty. And this is where the gospel gets really, really, really hard. Whether it's care for self, care for the dead, or even care for the family, Jesus calls us into a discipleship that's truly radical. In the images, Jesus is saying, don't be distracted and don't get caught up in false starts as to what is truly important. Jesus invites us into discipleship, a costly grace where our focus is always looking forward. It's not looking back or to the side. Wake up and live. This is where Bob Marley comes in. I want this song to be living in your bones this week. Wake up and live. For God is before you. God is before you as you encounter the beautiful things in life this week. God is with you. Wake up and live. Wake up and live, for God is before you as you serve and come alongside others. Wake up and live, for God is before you as a reconciling agent in Christ's name. Wake up and live. And you know what's going to happen when you do wake up and you do live, and every day is a new opportunity to do it? You're going to rise up. You're going to rise up. You're going to rise up above the hate. You're going to rise up above the abuse that's out there. You're going to rise up above the temptation to do violence against others. You're going to rise up about the lure to be just acceptable, to just think life's about making a lot of money. You're going to rise up above those things, and you will prayerfully be called to be a fool for Christ. That means you're going to keep your eye on the prize. That means you're always going to be looking to the empty cross, which has got to make you look up and see the graciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we give thanks. Amen.